It is a privilege to be with you this morning. My wife and three other kids are sick today, so that means I'm a little bit more sane this morning when I get to preach. I'm excited. I get to step into the pulpit of the one and only Ross Appleton. And so never have I met a preacher who can use more 80 references and still have a church. It's pretty amazing. He's like the Zen master of 80s cliches, and so I'm excited for that. But in all honesty, I'm going to take a minute. I'm going to try not to be emotional. I cry when I preach. Is this a safe place?
Yes.
Okay, because I can confess I cry when I preach. I get a little bit overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, because we were actually talking about earlier, and we're like, we get to preach, which is just insane. Like, bro, that's just insane, because our lives, Ross and I's lives, and men, other men around this city who get to open and expound upon the Word of God. Like, we're not worthy to open this Word, but He makes us worthy through His Son, Jesus. And so it is an overwhelming thing, and Ross has kind of been like you know when you go to AA? Some of you say, no, I don't know what you're talking about. It's okay. It's this place where you go when you have issues with alcohol, and you stand up and you say, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, when I met Ross, it was like, my name is Kyle. I'm an arrogant pastor. When I walk into the room, I think I'm the smartest man in the world, and I need help, and he helped me for 3 years with a wonderful friendship. You have an amazing pastor and who has an amazing wife and an amazing family who has developed a church via the Holy Spirit that has amazing leaders. I'm going to tell you, I've been to a lot of churches, and my wife and I now get to call this church for a time, for a season, our church home. We get to attend and hang out and do life with you, which we're really excited about. But there are very few churches when I come in and I feel loved, I feel appreciated, and you need to hear that. I think sometimes we just get so involved. This is not part of the message, by the way. It's free. You're welcome. But you need to hear that. That I have done church, and God has allowed me to go to many other churches and get to speak and do all these things. And rarely do I get to come to a place where I can just relax and feel loved and feel the gospel just pounding us every Sunday morning. So thank you for that. And I know, just say a special prayer for your pastor of praise that he is here and he is faithful and he is suffering well on your behalf. Amen? They don't like you that much. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I hear you talk to people. I need you talking to me today. All right. Last week, Ross was allowed us to explore an amazing sermon over what is the church, and as he prepares himself for the marriage series to come, he asked me to come and kind of piggyback that with something else. As you remember, last week he was an amazing Southern Baptist pastor and had his three points that rhymed, or didn't rhyme, but they had the same letter. If you grew up in a First Baptist church, you'd felt at home for once. You're like, oh, goodness. And you're looking for the potluck afterwards. But the thing is, he talked about how as the church, when we define ourselves as the church, as a gathered people of God, okay, who are on mission, we have a new master, a new mission, and a new message. And he expounded upon that. He took us through this amazing 2 Corinthians 5 and taught us who our new master is, what our mission is, and what is our message that we give to others. And I think he did a wonderful job of kind of painting this picture of what the church is at 10,000 feet, okay? Like this broad arching view of what the church is. And what my goal is with you this morning is to take us down to the ground level, okay? Let's take that and let's apply that on every day on how you, and I just came up with this. Chris called me and said, hey, I need a title for your sermon. I'm absolutely terrible, and with a bunch of artists in the room, I'm going to be very embarrassed by this, but the thing is, I want to kind of unpack, because as the church, with a new master, a new mission, and a new message, how we are gospel residents. I know you live in Denton, or you live in Corinth, or you live in Louisville, or some of the boonies that you come in to escape the boonies and come to Denton. I get it. But you are citizens of there, but you are a resident gospel. You're a resident gospel, okay? You're gospel-centered. If you love Jesus and Christ has saved you and you have faith in Christ, you are a resident of the gospel. It is on your lips. It is everything you do. It is everything you are. It defines you. You are the church, okay? So we can get up here and do lovely jobs of telling you what it is in a broad sense, but I want to take you down to the ground level and get some practical uses of how every single day we are a gospel resident, we are the church, obeying our new master, following his new mission, and preaching his new message. Okay? All right. Matthew chapter 9, here we go. We're in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 9 and go to verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead. We'll point and stare, but it's okay. It's family. No, I'm just kidding. But go in the back. There's Bibles in the back if you don't have a Bible. If you don't have one, period, that's your gift from us to you. And so feel free to go grab it, and you're going to need it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read this whole thing, and then we're going to chop it up. Here we go. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well," this is Christ talking, "those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Father God, as we expound upon your word today, your living, breathing word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, we just pray that you teach us, you use these words. Holy Spirit, will you fall thick in this place to help us understand what it means to be the church every single day. Father, what it means to be the church in such a way that it brings glory to your name, that we don't limit it, as Ross said last week, Father, to a time, to a place. But God, you are the time, you are always the place. And so, Father, we pray that you make that clear to us of what we are about and what defines us. Father, a lot of people walked in here this morning with just junk and baggage, and we just dismiss all that and let us hear from you this morning. May your son be edified in all that we do, and it's his name we pray. Amen. So, let's go to verse 9 real quick. We're going to chop this up, okay? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and he followed him. Now, this is our new master, right? Jesus. Look, out of the whole crowd, Christ picked Matthew. And this is very significant. See, if you go back to your Sunday school days, you remember the little felt board? You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Yeah? Everybody like, amen. Yeah, I remember that. You had the little figures you'd put on the felt board, and the tax collector was always one with the money bags, had a weird look on his face. It was like, wah. You know, he had the weird, crazy thing going on. That'd be a great drop on the podcast. The thing is, that was a tax collector. He was an evil guy. He was a corrupt guy, but we really don't understand what a tax collector was. So let me take you to a little bit of history lesson real quick. The Roman government, okay, was oppressing the people of Israel. Okay? They were their overseers, their rulers. Okay? People in Israel, men in Israel, would go to the local government, the governors, and would bid for jobs to be the tax collector. They would literally pay for the job. They said, here's my bid to be a tax collector of this area. And when they won the bid, they would then go to their people and collect taxes for their overseers, for the Roman government, the oppressive ones that everyone hated, okay? And then on top of that, they would take more taxes for their own salary. So these men were dogs. Like in the Bible, it's funny. Even in this passage, you see sinners and tax collectors, okay? There were sinners and then there were tax collectors, okay? Like you could straight up murder somebody, but if you were a tax collector, it was so much worse. Okay? Because not only are you working for the enemy, you're extorting your own people. You're a sellout. So it's not an insignificant thing that Christ called a tax collector. Okay? Now let's talk about Matthew a little bit. As we read on throughout his gospel that we're actually reading, that he wrote, we see that he becomes a follower of Jesus. But as a tax collector, his master was security. I mean, he sold out his own people. Okay, he like literally was taking money from his own people because he wanted security, he wanted financial security, he wanted comfort, he wanted all the things that the world he thought could provide him, and he didn't care what cost. He would sell his people, his faith, it didn't matter. He would work for the bad guys in order to be comfortable, to be safe. Worldly masters do that to us as the people of God. Worldly masters, as the church, will make us want to be safe. Ross did an excellent job last week when he was talking about church is not a place, it's not a time, that we are the church. We got to get rid of the language that says all the time that, hey, are you going to church? Or, hey, are you attending this weekend? You can't attend something that you are. Okay? He expounded upon that. But the thing is, Jesus never, ever, in all the Bible, ever calls us to be safe. That's how you can kind of differentiate between worldly masters and Christ. See, the world says, shh, church, be quiet. Don't talk about injustice. Don't talk about healing. Don't talk about ministering to the least of these. Definitely don't talk about the gospel. Just be comfortable in your church. Go to your parish. Show up on Sunday mornings. Tithe your check. Be really cute little Christians and don't do anything. Be comfortable and safe. Because that's easy. I mean, I know we're the hip, cool church in town. I get it and I love it. But the thing is, it's easy to be a Christian here if you want to be. Like, it's easy. Now, we challenge you, and you'll get mad. See, the thing is, what I love about Ross, you can't be just a half-Christian, I almost slipped, a half-Christian here on Sunday mornings, because he'll beat it out of you, and you'll probably go somewhere else. I mean, you won't last long. But the thing is, though we're in Denton, we're still in the South, and everybody knows Jesus here, right? Right? But see, Christ doesn't call you to be safe. Matthew's livelihood was in that tax booth. Now let me just kind of explain this. It says, then Jesus arrived at this place. He was actually coming off the Sea of Galilee. Matthew was more than likely on the pier, had a little, you remember Lucy had the little advice booth in Charlie Brown, you know? Like he had a little tax booth like that, giving out free advice. He was taking taxes from the merchant ships coming in. So as merchant ships would come in, he would take taxes from them, okay? And obviously take more taxes for his own salary, okay? Jesus comes by and he says, hey, follow me. Now I know that we want to say, and a lot of theologians, a lot of pastors even I've talked to said, well, in this instance, Matthew just didn't get up and leave. He actually just he probably collected his things, his belongings, closed up shop for the day. And look, I don't know. All I know is what it says. He says, and then he immediately went, okay? So he left everything behind. Now, he may have collected some, but let's just say he did collect his money. The thing is, there's still merchant ships coming in. He's still got to do his job. He just left his job, the one that he paid to do. He just left, and he followed Jesus. All his safety, all his security, all his ability would define him, it was all in that little tax booth. And he left it all to follow this crazy Jesus guy who's talking about the kingdom of God is near, that I have come to set you free. And he just leaves with him everything behind. See, that's when we know we have a good master in Christ, because he leaves us from security. Christ never asks us to be safe. He says to be faithful. And so now we have this opportunity where Matthew, the tax collector, all his riches and all his security and all the things that he loved was bound in the secureness of collecting money deviously against his own people. That's who he was. I mean, like, bro, he couldn't even go into the temple. Like, people are like, no. Come on, prostitute. No tax collector. Like, he had completely divorced himself from his culture, and he was willing to give all of that up because Christ says, come follow me. Can I tell you this? If you're on mission, and you have this idea of the master calling you not to be safe, okay, lost people will act lost. Can I say that again? You need to just put that in your mind. Lost people act lost, okay, but they're always seeking. They want answers. Some of you here are lost, okay? We're not even going to play around. You don't know Jesus, and you came here because you're seeking answers. So was Matthew. The new master, the one that Ross talked about last week, is calling him out of security, out of safety, and says, hey, come follow me. Leave your life behind. As the church, our master does not ask us to be safe, but to be faithful, to trust in him and not false hope we build for ourselves here on earth. I know some of us are in school, and we're going to school because that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what your parents told you to do, and that's what you're doing because you got to go to school, you got to get a degree, you got to get a good job, you got to find your spouse. Okay, some of you just go church shopping to find that spouse, right? Yeah, you know you're there. You know, your prayer request every week is, Lord, please send me a wife. I mean, the thing is, and ladies, listen, I act like you don't act for the husband. But the thing is, you have this idea that you need a white picket fence and a 2-car garage and 2.5 kids and go, and you're 65, go retire to Florida. I mean, that's it, right? That's safety, that's security. Some of you in this room are being called to overseas missions and you're just not being faithful to it. Some of you are called to be parish leaders and you're just not accepting that fact. Some of you are called to be grown-ups in worship and grown-ups in serving and grown-ups in doing things that you need to do to make this mission go, to be an active body of this church. The master is beckoning you here, but it's safe to do what you've always done in other churches. But he's calling you out. He said, come on, be vibrant. I'm the master. I'm the good master. The master that you have over here of security, that you have bound in the world, that's not good. That's going to fail you every time. But he said, come on, follow me. And he's calling you to it. People, jobs, money. Even the unrealistic idea of the American dream, which I talked about earlier, which is just that. It's a dream. It's a figment of your imagination. Now, don't tweet later, this pastor hates America. You know, if it's okay, America. No, I mean, the thing is, here's the deal. It's not that, but we have this idea of what success is. Success is not that. And I can't explain it to you any more than this. I was a lowly sinner. I thought I had everything together. Christ interrupted that and said, I had nothing except if I had him. I found him. I had everything. I've never owned a home. I have 4 children, okay? 4 kids, 6 and under. That's crazy town, okay? We can barely pay bills half the time. We don't know how we've survived this long, and the fact that God keeps on letting me be a father is a grace in itself, because I'm a bumbling fool half the time. But I've got everything because I've got Jesus, because he's mine, and I am his. He is my new master, and I'm a gospel resident. I am the church. I am told that I'm his beautiful bride. The American dream is just a figment, but the faith in the new master of Christ is real. He's a good master for the church, for the gospel resident. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, so Romans 8:1, okay? Don't turn there. No, just up here. I'm not cool like Ross. I don't have PowerPoints and anything like that. So just here. Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Means you're not condemned. Means there's nothing against you. God is not sitting here doing tally marks like Santa Claus, like naughty, nice, naughty, nice, naughty, nice. Hell, heaven. That's not how he does it, okay? In Christ, there's no condemnation. So we skip down to Romans 8:18. We're doing a little Bible drill here for you today, Ross. 8:18, it says this, for I consider what? The trials of this what? Of this world to fail comparison to the glory to be received. Okay, so let's put those two together. For there's no condemnation in Christ, and for the trials of this world fail in comparison to the glory that's going to be had when I get to be face-to-face with my Master and Savior. Okay? So no condemnation, and the trials, no matter when the proverbial stuff hits the fan, it doesn't matter because I've got Jesus. That's what he's saying, if I can put it in Denton terms. That's what he's saying. So, look, whatever storm in life that's pounding you and hitting you, and the thing is, we oftentimes look at this text, and as we read on, we'll see the Pharisees, and you kind of identify for the religious people. You know, you're like, oh, I'm the kind of those people who don't go and help the health and sick. No, man, bro, I hate to tell you, you're kind of probably the tax collector. That's what you are. That's what I am. We're the tax collector. We're Matthew, okay? The thing is, sometimes we want an idea of, well, I'll follow Jesus, and I'll do all these wonderful things once everything plays out for my life. See, Romans 8 squashes that. It squashes that. Okay, if you keep going down in Romans, I should be promoting Romans 8, not Matthew. Anyway, if you go down further, it says, I work all things out for good for those who, what, love who? God, and called according to his purpose, right? The most misused verse in the Bible, period. Okay? Because the thing is, yes, God works all things out for good for those who love him, but the problem is your definition of good and his definition of good are completely on opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? Opposite, and we think good is, see, here's what would Matthew think if he interpreted good like this. Come follow me. Great, there must be a better job waiting for me. See, Matthew didn't have that mentality, because we know that all the disciples that follow Jesus end up dead for his name. Not a great retirement plan. For he works all things out for good. Okay, let's go back to Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this world. So even our trials, he's working out for good. For his good. When you have that new master, no matter what happens, he's working every circumstance out for your good. How that plays out is when my son, who's now 6, when he was 2, and I had all these ideas that he was going to be the next Tony Romo, and the doctor says, your son has aggressive form of autism. He'll never talk, he'll never be potty trained, and he'll be lucky to be a file clerk when he's 30. Their bedside manner was lacking that day. But anyway, that's besides the point. That wasn't in my plans. That wasn't in... I was actually in seminary as a new seminarian. I had all these big plans for myself, okay? And now I'm faced with the reality that when my son is 30 and I'm really old, he's still going to probably be living with me. There's no retirement plan in sight. I'm going to always be a parent. That's a storm. That's those trials. But I consider it to fail a comparison to the glory that has come with God. And here's what God's done. With that attitude of seeing my son as the Father in heaven giving him to me and allowing me to be his dad. Like, he could have picked any of you to be his dad, but no, I get the privilege of being his dad, not you. Because he's working all things out for good. Because I am not condemned, because I have Christ. Because having an autistic son is not safe. But my son now allows me to be in autistic communities all over this state. and talk to people with special needs kids, and they say, why do you have the hope with Noah that you have? I'm glad you asked, because I have a master, a new master. And I'm happy to say, yeah, my son can talk now, and he's potty trained. He's smarter than me. He reads at a fourth grade level, math at a sixth grade level. He's going to graduate college next year. I mean, he's uber smart. He's like ridiculous. I mean, he straight up is. Okay, that's just a God grace thing. But even if he wasn't, God's still working that out for good. See, guys, if you don't hear anything else today, and I know I'm a preacher on crack, but here, listen. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Your circumstances that are bound here on earth have to stop defining and dictating your happiness. Because that's just an emotional roller coaster, bro. Because people are going to get cancer. People are going to die. You're going to lose a job. You're going to break up with a boyfriend. I mean, things are going to happen. But God does not call you to be safe and not to have your happiness defined in those moments. Just like Matthew, leaving everything he knew to follow a better master. Let's keep going. Let's go back up to verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Let's keep going. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with collectors and sinners? Now, I'm going to go back a little bit. Let's talk about Matthew, and we'll get to the Pharisees. So, no, now Matthew has a new master now. You know, now look, some of you are like, well, he probably didn't convert to Jesus, right? I don't know when he did. I know he left everything he knew to leave and follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, they don't find themselves in the synagogue, okay, totally not saying anything and dogging when you invite people to church. I think it's wonderful. Keep inviting people to C3 on Sunday mornings. But where did Jesus go? He didn't go to the synagogue to praise and do worship band, right? Say, hey, let's go to your house. Let's go to your home. So I'm going to set you up here in a minute, but I just want to put that in your mind, okay? But let's look at Matthew. Matthew was not looking to be an impact in the kingdom of God. He was going along his way, was completely cool with deceiving his people and absolutely doing horrific things to his own people and making and being rich off of it, okay? And Jesus calls him out of this. I think oftentimes, out of that security, to his security, and I think oftentimes some of us think that, well we've just done too much. We have too much history here. Even if we have a new master, I don't know how he can use us. But the thing is, God is interested in using reconciled sinners to save the people of Denton. He is interested in using just absolute misfits like you and I so that you can deliver the message of the gospel and him drop that Holy Spirit on them like a freaking A-bomb and blow up their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's what he is in the business of doing because since you're so screwed up and he can use you to do that, you don't get the glory he does. Ephesians 2's you like all the freaking time, man. And so you're like, man, I'm screwed up. I just got to get my life right. You'll be waiting. You'll be 85 years old on your deathbed wishing, man, I just had more time. I'm finally right and I'm finally good and now I can go and tell people. No, man, you were always primed to go. You were always primed to go. Listen to this. Isaiah 65:1, God's talking to the people of Israel, a wayward people all throughout the Old Testament, you know? Like if you read the Old Testament long enough, you're like, Israel, get it. He's God. He's freaking awesome. Quit straying. As you say, wait a minute, I got to tweet that real quick. See? You'll get that tomorrow. It's okay. Isaiah 65:1, I was ready to be sought by those, this is God talking, who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was called by my name. For the beginning of time, before the beginning of, if you're ever taking your first breath, God has called you by name. He knows you're going to be his, that you're going to be his master, even though you have done some stuff. And he's waiting and willing for you to go. God uses reconciled sinners to build his kingdom, to bring himself. He has a new mission for you. So we go from new master to a new mission for you. No matter what your mission was beforehand, Matthew's mission was to make money and have an easy life. No matter what your mission was, whether you're a womanizer, with your addictions, with your gossiping, with your trying to one-up, with your education, trying to make that ultimate. I've been there where you're trying to like I tell everybody all the time before I really got in line with Jesus, I tell them how many degrees I had just because I felt smart when I did it, you know? I'm like, whoa, yeah. And I grow out a beard now and wear glasses just to kind of keep faking it. But the thing is, we make things ultimate all the time and we detract from mission. But a lot of times you say, but I mean, I love Jesus. I mean, I love Jesus, but man, I've done some stuff. You know, I've just done some stuff, and I got to get over this stuff. You know how the best way to get over your stuff is get on mission. That's the best way to get over your stuff. To get in a body of believers called the church, you all get on mission, you all have a new master, and you fight sin together. Individual Christianity does not exist. It does not compute against one thing. It's called the Bible. The Bible's pretty clear that you're made in the image of God, okay? The God in his image is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect community together. You desire community. You need people. So don't go isolate yourself and play penance and like white grip sin, white knuckle sin, and try to figure it all out on your own and then say, okay, I'm ready for mission. All right, Ross, use me. I'm ready to be a parish leader. I'm ready to go feed the homeless. I'm ready to go do all these things because I'm good now. I'm good because tomorrow you're going to sin again. And the next week you're going to sin again. You'll never get to that point where you think you're ready to be used. You're usable now because you have a new master. And now you have a new mission. Can I say this, and I might be getting me in trouble, but the thing is, when you have that attitude, your mission is you. Your mission is you. You're seeking your best life now. When on the field, together, arm links, just absolutely pushing back darkness, that's where you work your stuff out. In community, in heavy discipleship, and in mission. The new mission is better than the old one you were following, which was all about you. Now you're a Christian and you're trying to battle sin by yourself. Look what you're doing. The same exact thing. Just now you're saved. We must stop seeing our lives as random events or happenstance, but as a distinct plan for God's glory that he graciously invites us to. A new mission. We are all misfits, outcasts, and rebellious people. God, in his mercy, calls us to his son Jesus, where we find purpose, answer, freedom, and life. We become gospel residents of our city who carry the new message for a new master of redemption. I don't know how some of you came to come to know C3. I don't know. I first time I ever preached here, you were in another office building. About 30 of us, right? You know? That was awesome. Those were some great times. They were. They were some fun times. I actually attended service a couple of times in the back and just got to just see this organic thing. And as Ross was trying to teach me how to put together something like this in North Fort Worth, you know, and it was a beautiful thing. And to see where we've come to, not about the amount of people that are now here, about the growth that has happened spiritually and as a community and as parishes and stuff, and fighting back. Like, one of my favorite things when Ross tweets about here, you know what it is? When you have baptism on the lawn. I've never got to attend one, but I really want to. I look forward to my first coming up soon, okay? Baptism plug. And the thing is, that's one of my favorite things, because do you know what you're doing? You're a new master with a new mission. You don't care what societal norms say, okay? You're just out there in public saying, hey, everybody, we're not trying to make a big spectacle of this. We're just really proud that Jesus saved us. Okay? That's amazing. I don't know how you came to be at C3. I don't know why you have the job that you have. I don't know why you have the giftings you have. I don't know why Matthew was a tax collector. I don't know why his house was so nearby. I don't know any of those things. I mean, seriously, think about it. Do you ever think about those things? I look at the Bible weird. I'm like, well, his house must have been closed because I'm just, you know. I look at those. But look, I know we laugh, but that's not a mistake. I mean, bro, he's like, hey, I'm going to your house. Let's go. It did the whole Zacchaeus thing, right? Hey, little guy, get out of the tree and freaking go to your house, man. He must have been living close. Okay, so I don't know why you're here, I don't know why Chris thought it would be a really good idea to do something crazy and raise support and become a pastor and leave a good job. I don't know why I left a really big church in Tulsa to come and suffer well for the gospel. I don't know why, but I know why I'm compelled to. It doesn't make sense. But the thing is, before the beginning of time, God gave you the gifts, the talents, your abilities, your neighbors, the relationship you have, the influence you have to use for his glory for the new mission. It is not for your comfort. It is not for your security. It is not for your benefit. But here's the crazy thing about it. When you get with a new mission, as Matthew is getting with a new mission and having Jesus, a tax collector, in his house, it's for your good, joy, and benefit as well. The first great exchange is what? Your sin for Christ's righteousness. The second amazing exchange is your suffering for his joy. There is nothing more satisfying. The thing is, my dad calls me. This is going to be a confession. I hope my parents don't listen to this podcast. My dad calls me about a few weeks ago as we transitioned from the church we were at to C3 and kind of trying to figure out what things are going on. He calls me. He runs a very successful insurance agent in Houston, or known as the third realm of Hades. And so he calls me up and he says, hey, man, I don't know what's going on, but I mean, I'll hand you over the business. It's all yours. I'm thinking six figures, what? And like, finally get to buy a house and I can get out of debt and my kids won't, you know, play with garage sale toys anymore. You know, like, cause when we go to like the Target, like you see my kids don't even know the toy section exists. What's that over here where evil people live? They'll punch you. And like, Dad, I want to go to the vegetables. Good kids, you know. That's what we do. The thing is, he offered me this really simple solution to get out of my situation, or at least what he called a situation, okay? And I talked to my wife for 1 second about it. And she said, yeah, you could do that. And you'd be miserable. We'd have everything. My whole family lives here. Well, and that's not a positive, but friends, family, comfort, home, money, I'd be miserable. Because before the beginning of time, God said, you're going to marry Cassie, you're going to have four amazing children, one's going to be special needs, you're going to lose two children, you're going to get a master's degree, you're going to go to your PhD, you're going to start a coffee shop, and when you all think life is all ready and good, I'm going to call you from your tax booth. I'm going to say, come follow me. And that's what happened. And I can't imagine doing anything else than what I do today. Just being a missionary and everywhere I go. You know, I'm not technically on staff anywhere anymore, but I am. I'm on staff at North Central Texas College. I'm an instructor of political science, i.e. missionary of the gospel, freaking ninja style. It's actually on a business card, I'll show you. No, it's not. But I talk about three branches of government and the three persons of God. I'm not saying, hey, look at me, this is cool, but I look at my vocation as an opportunity for mission. Okay? Matthew is about to have the most freaking awesome testimony ever. He was freaking a dog, man, tax collector, bro. That was like worst of the worst. And Jesus, the savior of the universe, is freaking in his home. He's about to have a bad, awesome, freaking testimony. He's going to see his life like no other. So when he interacts with other tax collectors, other sinners, he's like, yeah, I was you. I thought I had it all. I thought all these things. But then, bam, this guy came into my life. That's you, bro. That's you. That's what you are right now. Lawyer, doctor, student, coffee barista, whatever you're doing, that's not by chance. Okay, your boss stinks. Dude, we all have terrible bosses, okay? Well, I'm not making enough money. We all don't make enough money. But the thing is, before the beginning of time, he gave you a new master. He's given you now a new mission, and this is your mission. To glorify him in all that you do, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand and telling people about Jesus. Despite your circumstances, despite your artistic abilities, your giftings, whatever it is you do and that you do well, it was a gift for God's glory, not your own. As I mentioned, notice Jesus did not invite him to the synagogue to listen to a sermon. And that's not a dog and inviting people to church. Don't email me this. I don't want to, don't email Ross that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It's very important that we come and corporately gather and worship God as a church. In fact, like Ross said last week, if you're kind of, I'm too organic for that, then you're too organic for Jesus. But here's the thing. Sunday worship, what we do right now, prepares us for Monday's mission, the new mission. Let me say that again. Sunday's worship prepares us for Monday's mission. Because if you don't wake up fired up about the gospel, and here's the thing, what you'll never hear, at least I'm assuming you'll never hear, because I know Ross pretty well. You never hear, you need to tell your friends more about Jesus. They're going to hell. You know, you need to go out there and how terrible the people you are. You know, no one ever gets motivated by fear or pressure, okay? In the history of the world, I've never really seen that work out too well, okay? Unless someone's holding a gun to your, which I've suggested to Ross, but he declined. And the thing is, what's a better effective tool for mission on Monday morning is on Sunday worship when we say how awesome God is, how amazing Jesus' love is, because there's something about that that compels us to be on mission. When we see our sin presented right before us, the mess that it is, and the fact that even what I said earlier, Ross, I was talking about, can you believe we get to preach? No, I can't. And the thing is that when the Holy Spirit falls on this place Sunday morning and we see how far of a chasm it was between us and God and how that chasm was breached by the love of Jesus and how we were unworthy participants in acceptance of the gospel, that'll compel us for Monday's mission. You will see people not as just lifeless bodies walking to and fro, but as people of souls that need Christ. Sunday's worship has to prepare us for Monday's mission. We can worship, we can be in awe of God, we can do all these things, but it also has to prepare us for Monday's mission. Notice how Jesus spends his time. Instead of solely hanging with those near to God, he spent his time with those who were far from the Lord's presence. The author wanted you to know that Jesus was not just loving these people, but breaking bread with them, engaging on their level, reclining, and not worried about the opinion of the moral majority of the day. At this table, Matthew's table, hope could be found, peace was shared, and freedom was cultivated. The societal labels for the people did not exist with Jesus. So the tax collector, okay, let's put it in real terms, okay? You ready? Okay? So you got around in high school, right? The druggie, the alcoholic, the arrogance, whoever you were, whatever title was deemed upon you when you were younger, at the table of Jesus, that doesn't exist. When he sat down with these people, there were people who needed him, and mercy and hope was found. And in Christ, you can find hope, mercy, forgiveness, everything you've ever wanted. Jesus hung out with two people. He had his disciples, he had his boys with him too, so it's kind of making a statement that Jesus hung out with saints and sinners, right? So we as a church, and I just kind of did this, so I've actually just stole a point from earlier, but we as a church need to be in gospel community together. We need to be in each other's lives very deeply. Can I say this, though, and it's totally free too? It's going to get me in trouble. You need to be in a multitude. You need to expand your vision of what that means, okay? Now, because here's what happens, all right? And I don't know what it is. It's something about whoever, the 30 and younger, I don't know what it is, okay? I'm 31, so I'm not included. Just missed it. Just missed this criticism. No, I'm just kidding. We really like heart cases, you know? Like with justice, right? Come on, yeah? Yeah. People come in, they smell really funny, you know, or you engage them, you engage them, you engage them, and it's awesome, you spend all this time with them. The thing is, there are people from my hood who you need to see too, who look like they got it together, the whiteys, that drive the suburban van, that have the million kids hanging on their ankles, the husband's about to go crazy at work, the wife's about to go crazy at home. Those people need you too, okay? Because most of the time, they're the Pharisees on the outside, all right? So if you're the disciples and you're looking at Jesus, man, he hung out with the tax collectors and the sinners, man, that's sexy, that's awesome, that's great. That is awesome. The people behind you need them too. The religious people of the day need them too. The folks that look like they have it all together, I can't tell you, at the church I was currently at, recently at, all we had was just the middle white class suburbia. You know, most of you be like, oh, corporate America. You know, yeah, that's who we had. That's who we had. I mean, they'd walk in, and they were all dressed up for church, and they all looked really sweet and really cute. And, you know, not telling they were just fighting like cats and dogs in the car right before they got in, but, you know, they were all great and hooked up together, and it never failed. And again, we'd have other people who were the least of these, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's funny because both sides, we would engage them, and both sides would have the same thing. We'd just say, hey, how are you? Some of you just need to talk to people in this place right now this morning and say, hey, how are you? That's it. Some people just need to talk to your neighbor who looks like a square, right? Who just wears the bow tie to work and he's a professor, I don't know what, or he's just the nerdy, or he God forbid, he drives the Subaru and you're like, oh, God, you know, or whatever, the Beamer, the yuppie car, or something like that, right? Like, there are those guys there, there are those ladies there, those people that are in Denton that you need to love too, that don't look like your typical Dentonite. Christ wants them too. Jesus wants them too. And he's equipped you to reach them as well. Because Jesus hung out with sinners and saints, right? So you as the church even need each other, you need Jesus as well all the time. You'll often hear me say sometimes that, man, I hope the gospel wins out in this, or I hope the gospel does this or gospel does that, because we don't see the gospel, Ross and I don't see the gospel, as just an entrance into salvation. It's a template for our life. So when someone wrongs you, you can apply the gospel to this. I wronged Jesus, but he forgave me. I can forgive this person. That's conflict resolution in the gospel. That's what that is. Sinners and saints. Jesus had both. He interacted with both. But we have to stop just leaning towards the heart cases, which are amazing and they're evident. The thing is, there are people who walk into this place or your parish or whatever that looked, like you walk in and like train wreck, you know, just written all over their face, right? There are people in here that look like they got everything together and inside, train wreck. We got to engage both. The gospel is good for everybody. All right, that was free. I hope I didn't make you too mad. Let's look at the Pharisees real quick. See what they say? I got to hurry up. And when the Pharisees saw this, and they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Notice the Pharisees did not ask Jesus, they asked his disciples, because they were too fair to the truth. Like, I mean, they talk to the disciple. I mean, Jesus is, like, right there, right? But he's got, like, supersonic hearing because he's superhero Jesus, right? And he hears them. Okay, but, like, they don't talk to Jesus. They talk to the disciples. These men knew the scriptures of God better than you and I could ever know them. They knew, I mean, from the day they could read, they were grown in the scriptures, and they memorized them as a part of their holiness and practicum of how they became righteous. They focused on their own piety and reputation in the eyes of society. These men were delusional due to their own self-righteousness. They cannot and even aren't able to understand the new mission of God. They think they're following the new master. They're not. They think they have the mission, but they don't. And they're too blind and too delusional from their own righteousness to be able to even see the people Jesus were. They just saw the societal labels. They didn't see people there. They saw tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, reprobates. Instead of immersing themselves as gospel resonants, they position themselves as pious outsiders, which often can be the case for us if we're not careful. 11 through 13, and I'll wrap it up. Let's just go to 12. You know what they said. Here we go. But when he, Jesus, heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I am here for the sick. I desire mercy." Those are the two main thrusts of this new message now. So we got master, mission. Now we're in message. We have this new message that Christ now has for them. Here is our new message as gospel resonance: mercy, healing, restoration, grace, not penance in a form of duties or obligations of I got to come to church because if I don't come to church, then I'm a bad Christian and God won't love me. It's not penance. Condemnation, sacrifice. Are you dining with the sick? Are you engaging the unrighteous? Are you compelled to tell of the new message of the gospel due to your own transformation, or are people just annoying to you? Are you a Pharisee? You from tax collector Pharisee, do you play the card one day or the other? You know that sinner who's at your work that just annoys the crud out of you? God puts annoying people in your life for your sanctification. I'm almost absolutely 110%. And if you don't know the annoying person, you may be them. So I'm just saying, I'm just going to throw that out there, okay? But the thing is, what these Pharisees had wrong was this old additive of thinking. They had this idea, the old message is clean yourself up. This is the old message, not the new message that Ross talked. Clean yourself up, believe in God, and you'll be accepted. That's how it went. That was right, right? So you come to church, clean yourself up, I believe in God, I worship, and now I'm one of you, right? That's the old message. It's all about you. Instead of the new message, which is come as you are, believe, and then get ready to engage. You know the gospel's cyclical? See how that pans out? It's kind of funny how God does that because he's just amazing at setting these things into motion. Lost, saved, disciple, goes after lost. It's just a cyclical thing. Lost person that they engage, hears the gospel, believes, disciple goes after lost. I mean, it's just like this reoccurring theme for God's new message, his new message, and him being a wonderful new master. As a gospel resident, we should never ask anyone to clean themselves up because they can't. Only God can. We can speak truth in their life. We can speak scripture in their life. We can love them well. But the fact of the matter is, only God can clean them up. We pray, we engage the culture around us all the time. And everything we do, we have the message of the gospel, the new message, that you don't have to look like this to do that. It's not Jesus plus something, right? You've heard this, okay? Or if I just be really, really good, God's going to love me. You are unlovable without God. I'm going to say that again. Without Christ, you. 1 John 4:19, we love because why? God first what? All right. See, don't you feel like you're in Bible camp and make you talk to me? Loved us, because God first loved us. That means you don't even know how to begin to define love until you are loved by God through Jesus. That's pretty epic. Oh, no, Kyle, I understand. No, man, bro, like, you understand worldly love, maybe. You understand physical love that the world produces, but you don't know what unadulterated, unfiltered, unblemished love looks like until you've been loved by God through Christ. And then you have the new message. It's not clean yourself up, come believe, and to be accepted. Come as you are, believe, and then engage. That's what the master says. That's what the mission is, and that's what's the message we preach. Hear this. We must be an inclusive people. No more exclusiveness. Again, I'm going to step on your toes, all right? Ready? A lot of times, people in our church who are 20-somethings do as well, 30-something, early, like people in our generation, right? Me and you. I know I have the gray beard, but I'm not that old. The thing is, we can emotionalize things and over-spiritualize things and weird some people out. Now, let me just say this. I love the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts. I believe they're alive and well. I think they're amazing things. Okay? And I love being dictated by the Holy Spirit. So hear me say that. Okay? But sometimes we need to be able to decipher what is Holy Spirit-driven and what's emotionalism. Okay? So because when we're able to be discerning, we're able to be wise, and with that Holy Spirit motivation, we're able then to engage properly. Okay? On the flip side, we need to be Holy Spirit-driven. Right? I mean, we got to have the Holy Spirit that embeds in us, that propels us to go and not be safe, to be following a new master with a new mission, a new message. So we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So it becomes a matter of maturity then, and understanding what God has set before us and what he's calling us to, okay? Because both extremes can be bad. You know what the older generation does? They call 1-800 number and give $100 a month so that the things will be better. That's what, I'm just going to say that. You know, the health and wealth thing is just infiltrated our churches, and it's been really detrimental. But what I see this new generation coming up is that we need to avoid emotionalism and make sure it's pure Holy Spirit drivenness, so that all glory is going to God, that we're lifting and raising Christ high and not our own emotional well-being and comfort and security. Because this place on Sunday morning, if we're not careful, can be a retreat, a personal spiritual retreat. We exercise those things and become emotionally involved, but Monday we're not compelled for mission. If you are not ready for mission and with a message on Monday morning, I really question where you worshiped on Sunday. Those are hard words, and I don't mean to be brutal with that, but I'm just telling you, if you are a Christian and you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit is compelling you, it should be just as strong as you are worshiping God on Sunday morning. It needs to be just as strong on Monday when you go to be on mission, when you're worshiping God through the telling and engaging of the culture around you. So please don't hear me when I'm not saying. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the gifts that he gives us. And I love exercising those gifts that are amazing things. So don't hear me not say that, okay? But also we must be, what, shrewd as vipers, right? And innocent as doves. We need to be wise and understand where he's compelling us so that we don't find ourselves involved in a ministry and in a lifestyle that is all about us and our experience. We must be an inclusive people that leverage the gospel to all corners without any prerequisites placed upon the lost, because Christ, listen to this, placed no prerequisites on your life before he chose you. We have to stop putting prerequisites on people, because there were no prerequisites placed on you when Christ saved you. He chose to die for you. These people who are in society you deemed as lowlifes of the community were being restored to residents of God's and kingdom. The people in society you see as the high lives, you know, whatever, the people got it all together, the rich, the up there, the up and out, they need Jesus too. There's no prerequisites for each. It's just the sinner and the saint, the savior and the lost. Finally, Jesus says this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus is actually quoting Hosea 6:6, when God tells the prophet, "I desire steadfast mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God and not burnt offerings." That's really good, because listen to this. Does your faith in Jesus produce a new message of mercy for the sick, for the righteous, or for the self-righteous, grace for the sinner, compassion for the marginalized, or is your faith convoluted with burnt offerings? I mean, that's what Jesus, he's quoting Hosea for a purpose. I don't desire sacrifice. It's not the old covenant anymore. You don't have to go sacrifice animals. You don't have to. Blood's not going to be spilled. I'm about to spill my blood for you. Okay? I don't desire your effort. It's my effort that's going to do this now. But are we living in a burnt offering society? Well, I didn't cuss all day today, which is a miracle for me most days. I didn't do this. I didn't cut anybody off in traffic. I didn't cheat. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. Because God, I'm a good person, and I'm not doing all these things that you say it's not. Is that a burnt offering for you? Because that's not what Jesus is asking. He quotes the scripture for a reason. He's not asking you for your sacrifice. His sacrifice is good enough. He's asking for your mercy, because his mercy is overwhelming to you. See people with Holy Spirit eyes. See people as he sees them. Don't be the Pharisee. But also, don't be the disciples. Where were they? On the outside, looking in as well. So don't be so self-righteous that we're not seeing with Holy Spirit eyes, that our burnt offerings isn't just like disciples. Maybe we're doing in this instance where we attend the church, we attend parish, check, check. Because the unengaged Christian life that's not on mission, not following the Master, and not with the message is a completely miserable existence. You have the hope of glory stored on your lips, and yet you're not willing to tell anybody about it. Man, that's just a loss on your part, because if God wants to save them, he's going to save them. My friend says this. He's like, if God's about to save someone, it's like God taps you on the shoulder with the Holy Spirit and says, hey, you want to come help me save this guy? You want to be my vessel for the gospel? Because if you say no, it's okay, I'm going to just use somebody else. But it's for your good that I'm doing this. I mean, yeah, I'm going to save that person, but I want you to be involved. Have you ever talked to someone about Jesus, and at the end of that conversation, the Holy Spirit falls and breaks their heart of stone, gives them the heart of flesh, and they get saved? Have you ever done that? If you've been in that moment, there may or may not be a better enough feeling. Apart from your own salvation, there probably isn't. When you see someone fall from death to life. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Christ gives us a clear statement concerning our new master, mission, and message. We are a gospel resident set free by Jesus for the glory of God in order to be a resident of our city and to further his kingdom. Here's what I'm going to close with. We said a lot of things. I've gone a little bit long. But here's what I want you to take away. We are the church. We have a new mission. We have a new message and a new master. And it's wonderful to say these things. But as Ross said last week, if we get this, if you see your master not as comfort and security like Matthew did when he's sitting in his tax booth, if you see your master not as the home you live in, the job, career path you're leading, or your relationships, or people in general, but the master is King Jesus, you'll be compelled on mission. And that mission is not to be successful, not to live the American dream, not to have the 2.5 kids, white picket fence, and 2-car garage, and all the beautiful things that you want. And by the way, if you have that, that's not a bad thing. You can use that for mission. Some of you have homes that you need to open up for parishes, by the way. I'm just going to go and throw that out there. Totally free again. Holy Spirit Convention, go. Okay? But that mission is to be a missionary in Denton. It's to engage those who are lost every single day in your vocation. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to attend church. Don't attend church. You can be the church, but you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have a theological degree. You don't have to be in 7 Bible studies and do all the Beth Moore, but you don't have to do all those things and feel like then you're ready to be on mission. You're ready to be on mission now. If you've been loved by God through Jesus, you're ready. You're ready because you have the message of hope, and that hope is the new message. The message that Jesus just proclaimed in front of all the Pharisees and all the sinners and all the tax collectors before him says, I desire mercy. I'm here for the sick, not for the well. Hear from the unrighteous, not the righteous. What a wonderful message we have, C3. What a wonderful city to engage in with that message. And all I'm going to say is this too. This morning, all this may have just absolutely flown over your head. And you're like, I don't get this. I don't understand. The fact of the matter is, this morning made me the morning that God is inviting you to believe in Christ as well for the first time. And you may even been church your whole entire life, but this morning you've realized that you are the tax collector, your master is of the world, your mission is for yourself, your message is your own story, and God is calling you and saying, I have such a better one for you, that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, and my son came for you, the sick, so that I can be your master. I'm a good master. So much so where you have no condemnation for all the things and trials seem faded around you and don't faze you anymore. And I'll give you purpose in my message to tell others about what a wonderful gift you've received. If that's you this morning, I pray that you open yourself up and the Holy Spirit falls and gives you that faith in which to believe that Jesus died for you, a sinner. He died for me, a sinner, so that you may have new life, a new master, a new message, a new mission. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for your glorious message. We thank you for your glorious act on our behalf before the beginning of time that you told Eve that her seed, that's Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. We pray and thank you, Lord, that even before after the first sin committed, that you had a way. And Jesus was never plan B. It was always plan A. It was always going to be the way we were going to get back to you. And for this morning, Lord, I pray for the church here that they understand the definition of the church, they understand what their duty is, what their message is, their mission is, and who their glorious master is, and that tomorrow morning we wake up with vigor, we wake up with absolute excitement, joy, and peace, knowing that we have purpose, we have something to do, and it's a joy to do it, that we have a wonderful message, and that's King Jesus has died for us lowly sinners. We have a wonderful, wonderful master who will love us through every single situation until we get to be united with him again. Father, will you save people? Can I be so bold, Father, for just asking in Jesus' name, will you save people this morning? I mean, in Christ's name, can I just ask that you save people? Those who have been maybe attending here for years, and those this is their first time to ever hear of this Jesus. I ask this in his name. Amen.